Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 15th day of June, 2022. I am thrilled to have two returning guests today. For the first half hour of the program, we will feature Gabriel Wrench, a host at Cross Politics Studios, as our guest, and he will be addressing the theme, A Biblically Informed Christian Response to the Current Financial Crisis. And then for the remaining 90 minutes of the program, our second guest will be Dr. James R. White, author of numerous books, including The King James Only Controversy, an apologist at Alpha and Omega Ministries, and we're going to be addressing further reflections on King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. But first, Gabe Wrench, actually, if you want to be technical about it, this will be Gabe's first appearance as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because the first time he joined us, he was actually serving as a co-host. And as I said, he's a host at Cross Politics Studios, and we're addressing a biblically informed Christian response to the current financial crisis. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the first time as a guest, Gabriel Wrench.
Hey, thank you, Chris. Pleasure to be here, man. Appreciate it.
It's my pleasure, brother. And please tell us about Cross Politics Studios.
Yeah, so Cross Politics is a TV show and podcast that started in 2016. We started it particularly to bring the Lordship of Christ into politics. The reason why we believe that emphasis needed to be made was because the church wasn't doing a very good job in discipling its congregation and how to apply the Bible to the political sphere. If we believe Jesus is king, well, then he's king over everything. You know, as Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch where Jesus doesn't claim mine. And for the longest time, Christians have kind of divided their faith from, you know, the public sphere, from politics. And so we thought that was causing a lot of problems, and that the Christians need to better learn how to apply the Bible to politics, everything, and particularly politics. So that's what Cross Politics is. I host it with my pastor, Toby Sumter, and my friend who's a filmmaker, David Shannon. His stage name is Chocolate Knox. Give him the black church or he dies. So we have a good time, and it's been a lot of fun.
Yes, I have often thought about giving myself a nickname, the Vanilla David Shannon, but...
Vanilla Chris.
And if anybody wants to find out more about Cross Politic, go to crosspolitic.com, crosspolitic.com. Well, as everybody with a particle of a brain is fully aware, our nation, the United States, that is, because this is a global program, but the United States is in the midst of a very serious financial crisis. And you wanted to jump on the program today to specifically address how you believe a biblically informed Christian should respond to these things. And so exactly, other than the fact that this is a fact that we're going through a financial crisis, what was the reason that this compelled you to come on the program more than any other topic?
Yeah, you know, because I thought that you know, the economy is a practical matter in people's lives, and oftentimes we think the talking about economy is too complex and too maybe difficult to try to break down as Christians. And I want to bring the Bible to apply to our everyday problems that are going on. And right now, I think the current economic problems that we're dealing with, every family is facing it. Every family is dealing with inflation. Every family is dealing with high gas prices, high milk prices, all this stuff. And so I want us as Christians to be able to apply the Bible to every area of our lives, and particularly to what's going on right in front of us, the problems right in front of us. So that's why I think the conversation about the economy is important, is because it's very practical in our lives. And we want to be able to, if you can't apply the Bible to the practical areas of our lives, then the Bible's not going to become real to us in every area of our life. And that's what I think is important about this.
Now, why don't you start by giving us examples of how people in general, whether they be the unregenerate or even Christians, wrongly respond to an issue like a financial crisis, because we who are Christians are not perfect yet. We do sin on this earth, and we do on many occasions. Very often it's because of one's worldview, one's theological roots, but sometimes even the most theologically sound person can be way out in left field in the way they respond to a crisis. So what are some of the wrong ways people respond to a financial crisis specifically?
Yeah, and that's an important question, because I think there's two big major responses that Christians, and how Christians maybe respond to, let's say, an economic challenge or economic crisis. The first one, and this isn't really in order per se, but the first one is we respond in fear. We respond with a spirit of fear. And obviously the Bible has tons of admonitions about that. We fear the Lord. We don't fear man. We don't fear our problems. We fear the Lord. And that's the beginning of wisdom. And when we start fearing man or fearing our situations or our problems, then we start kind of not being able to see things clearly. So responding to an economic crisis with fear is, I think, a knee-jerk reaction that we want to avoid. And a part of it is we're responding because we can't control it. We can't control it, so now it's like, oh, I can't fix this. What can I do? Well, so we start responding in fear. But I think part of our response should be in all this is that when hard things come, when challenges come, we get on our knees more, we pray more, and we also try to work harder at what God has before us. We try to work harder at our business. We try to, use the talent that God has given us to better the situation. And so responding in fear, I think, is very important. I think the other negative response or bad response in all this is we get partisan about it. And what I mean by that is where we say, hey, look, this is all the Democrats' fault. The Democrats are driving. It's their fault that inflation is happening. It's their fault that high gas prices are happening. And I think you could probably find specific areas. I think you can. I can. Where you can find specific areas where you think, okay, the Democratic Party is responsible for this, or Joe Biden is responsible for this. But you got to back up. Back up here. The reason why inflation is starting to get out of control is because both Republicans and Democrats shut down our economy in 2020. That was the first thing. And then
you're talking about the coronavirus quote pandemic.
Yes, sir. Yep. And so both of the Republican and Democratic's response to the pandemic was to shut down the economy.
And by the way, I want to interject here. I didn't mention this in the beginning, but there may be many people in our audience scratching their heads saying, "Where have I heard that name, Gabriel Wrench?" Well, you were arrested, if I'm not mistaken, in Moscow, Idaho, nearby where your congregation is, because you were conducting an outside hymn sing. Am I right on this?
Yes, that's correct. So we were back in 2020. Our mayor and our governor shut down our economy, and then our local city council voted in a resolution that if you were outside, you had to be wearing a mask or standing 6 feet apart from whoever you're next to. So that was the resolution. And my church, the way we protest is we go sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs out in, you know, downtown, or we went to City Hall this time, and we went and sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in City Hall protesting the mask mandate, the unconstitutional mask mandate. And they arrested me because I wasn't standing 6 feet apart from my friend, and while not wearing a mask. And so they arrested me. Well, and they cited me as a misdemeanor, as a $1,000 fine, up to 6 years and 6 months in jail. And I won my civil. They were wrong. I was exercising my First Amendment rights. The cops violated my First Amendment rights. The city council violated my First Amendment rights. So I won my criminal stuff. And now I'm in the middle of a civil lawsuit in the federal courts against my city for violating my First and Fourth Amendment rights. So that happened in 2020. So that's part of the background of maybe why a lot of people know me.
And just very quickly, because I don't want to derail the conversation, but were all of these police officers involved wholeheartedly arresting you with enthusiasm? Or were they like, oh, man, I really don't want to do this, but I got to. I'll lose my job if I don't, blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, were they gung-ho?
You know, my arresting officer, I met with him after my criminal case got dismissed, and he said he would do it all over again. So
wow.
Some of the officers involved, and that was Officer Will Cristalt who said he'd do it all over again. Some of my officers, I don't think they were excited at all. In fact, I know some of them weren't. But some of the officers just were kind of, you know, responding pridefully. And, you know, not all cops are like this, but a lot of cops are. They have to be right all the time, or it feels like it's a threat on their authority. And so I think that's kind of what was going on there, and that's why he said he'd do it all over again, because he thought he was still in the right, because he just authoritatively had the right to do it.
Okay, let's get back to your. I think where we left off is that Republicans were involved in shutting down our economy in 2020.
That's correct. Yeah, that's correct. So we're talking about, you know, why, you know, two responses to the economy, two major responses to the economy. The first response is Christians might respond in a spirit of fear. The second response is Christians, I think, because we're maybe a little narrow-sighted on the bigger economic situation, we tend to maybe blame one party. Maybe we blame the Republicans, maybe we blame the Democrats. We lay blame on one party, but the reality is inflation right now has largely been driven by the shutdown in 2020, so the supply chain being broken in 2020, and then the stimulus money that was voted on. $3 trillion of stimulus money was voted on under the Trump administration, and $1.9 trillion of stimulus money was voted on in the Biden administration. And so $5 trillion in printed new stimulus money, well, that just drives, that has a direct correlation to inflation. And so when you also choke supply lines like we did in 2020 and 2021, and then you print more money on top of it, well, that is the exact formula what creates inflation. All inflation is that you have more dollars in the economy than goods and services being sold, which means everything costs more, everything goes up. And so I don't want to blame one party or the other. I think you can specifically maybe blame certain aspects over one, let's say, administration over the other. That's fine. But really, the inflation is being driven by both parties' errors in how they handled the pandemic and then how they've handled stimulus money since. And so we want to be honest Christians. We want to be objective Christians. We want to be Christians that can criticize people in our own camp, you know, criticize maybe people even in our own political camp. But make sure we're honestly assessing the situation, which I think helps Christians better deal and better understand, okay, how do we get out of this mess? Well, the answer is not voting, you know, Republicans in office. The answer is not voting Democrats in office. The answer is repenting of thinking that our politicians could create and print money out of thin air and act like gods in this whole situation and solve our problems financially by printing money out of thin air. And that's not – we want to be thinking Christians and how we think about and how we respond to the current economic challenges.
And being honest, I'm assuming you would agree, when we recognize our favorite party, if you will, that they were also a part of the problem and not exclusively those on the left, when we recognize things like that – I would assume it helps to reduce the likelihood of burning hatred toward those with whom we disagree politically. Obviously, I think it's very right for Christians to hate positions and to hate policies, but to be very visceral and vociferous in our spewing of hatred towards people can be a very dangerous endeavor, especially when you are identifying as a Christian publicly.
That's correct. When a topic is polarized, it makes it very difficult for both sides to discuss it well with each other and agree on terms, agree on definitions, and agree on the problem. And so we want to, and part of the way you unpolarize a situation is you acknowledge where maybe your people have gone wrong, and you acknowledge how maybe your people have contributed to the current problem, in this case, the economic crisis. And so that's part of what it means to be honest Christians, is that honesty is actually a way that God gives Christians the ability to bring the gospel into the world, is being honest with your own camp about certain situations, like what we're talking about, how Republicans have contributed to the current economic crisis. Now, I think, I think there's examples like gas prices. Gas prices are being impacted by inflation. That's true. But I think gas prices are also being impacted by, Biden's oil policies, by his climate policies. And so he's restricting permits. He's restricting the Keystone Pipeline. In fact, he canceled that permit. So I think there's certain things, let's say, related specifically to gas prices, where we can say, okay, maybe this administration is actually causing problems in this particular area. But broadly speaking, and the other thing is, I think also in all this is, the Biden administration, unfortunately, right now, keeps blaming inflation on the Russian-Ukrainian war. He said it's Putin's inflation, it's Putin's inflation, it's Putin's economy. And that's not honest, and that's not true either. Inflation was already increasing significantly long before the war even started. Gas prices were already going up long before the war even started. So the Russian-Ukrainian war is really a small problem in our own inflicted problems here with the economy. And so I think when you're honest with yourself, it can also give you eyes to see clearer where maybe the other side has actually contributed to the problem in a way that the Republican Party or in the other way that the one party hasn't contributed to that problem. Because we want to see clearly as Christians. We want to see clearly, and we want to be able to analyze the situation healthily and not in a partisan way. And so that's a very important part to all this.
Now, what is a practical response from the body of Christ that would not only involve thought and belief, but actual actions? I mean, are we basically to just passively sit and watch until the political officers are removed through the voting process and a candidate that more echoes what we want to see occur in this nation? Are we just supposed to be, obviously when I say passively, we have to be voting and things like that, but what else can we do other than just control the way we think and react in our minds and in our speech?
This is related to one of the responses. One of our responses as Christians can be responding in a spirit of fear. And so I think instead of responding in a spirit of fear, the parable of the talent come to mind in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is going through, for the kingdom of heaven is like this, for the kingdom of heaven is like this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling. He goes to this country. He leaves money behind for his servants to invest. He gives one servant 5 talents. He gives the other servant 2 talents. He gives the other servant 1 talent. And his expectation is that he leaves, and when he comes back, they will have made money off of the initial talents that he's given each servant in his kingdom. That's the expectation is, I'm going to leave, and when I come back, you guys are going to have done well with what I've given you, and you're going to actually make a profit on what I've given you. And so when the man comes back, the man traveling from afar comes back, you know, one servant who he gave 5 talents to made additional 5 talents. The other servant who he gave 2 talents to made additional 2 talents. The other servant he gave 1 talent to came back with that same 1 talent. That servant, the servant who came back with that 1 talent, got rebuked, not because he came back with what he was given, but because he came back not being faithful with what he was given. And so I think you apply this to wherever God has called you in your current work and effort. This is speaking particularly to young men and men in the workforce, that wherever God has called you in the economy is to work in such a way where you are being faithful with the talents God has given you, and you're turning a profit on what God has given you. And so the thing we want to avoid when the economy is struggling is we don't want Christians to sit and play it safe. Now, obviously, we want to be wise in our investments and all that stuff, but what we want when things are harder, we work harder as Christians. When things are more difficult, well, we don't play it safe. We just make sure we're being wise and we're taking the right kind of risks that are going to return the profit that God wants out of each of our hands. It's all different. But he wants us to all turn a profit. And this is actually one way to deal with the inflation problem. This is a real practical way to deal with the inflation problem. Like I said earlier at the very beginning, inflation, basic definition of inflation is there's more dollars floating around in the economy than there are goods and services. So one of the practical ways to deal with inflation is actually become innovative. Invent. Start your own business. Build products that are marketable. Push through. There's a lot of dollars out in the economy. There's not very many goods and services right now because supply chain breaks and challenges. So one of the ways to push through inflation is actually create more goods and services out there. And actually that helps. That will actually help the economy if we're actually innovative in a very practical way. So that's a way Christians can really have an impact on something that's a struggle, is to actually do more, invest with the talents God has given you, and do the best you can to bring a return on those talents for the economy.
And so basically, you're not saying become a spendthrift, but other than investing, when it comes to our spending habits, we should not be terrified and be hoarders with our money. We should be as much as possible generous with our spending, and perhaps even be treating a friend to dinner or breakfast or lunch, for that matter, more often, and being a part of a contributor to the economy and not hiding in our homes.
Correct. And to me, it's a given in the conversation that we're being faithful with our church, we're tithing well, we're being kind to our friends, to our neighbors, to those within our church who need money. That's a given in this conversation. And what I'm particularly trying to get at is that whatever we're doing, we're being wise with our money. But one way to deal with the inflation problem is to innovate, is to create. It's not to go become a crazy person who's spending money like crazy. That actually contributes to the problem of inflation. It's actually go and innovate and become a producer in the economy, someone who's innovating goods and services in the economy. That actually helps solve the inflation problem. That actually will double and triple and your talents that God has given you in a struggling economy.
Now, as far as biblical counsel about that, there are likely a lot of Ralph Cramdens out there. I don't know if you recall the Honeymooners show. I don't know how old you are. But Ralph, excuse me?
I don't recall it.
You're kidding me, really? Well, in the 50s, there was a show, and they have been airing the reruns for decades ever since then. But there was a show called The Honeymooners, starring Jackie Gleason. He was a bus driver, and he had schemes and ideas for investing the little money that he had to get rich overnight. And we have to be careful not to give people the assumption that you are advising that they be reckless with ideas in starting businesses and making an additional source of income that may be dangerous to them financially because they may be flushing a lot of valuable income that they already have down the toilet and investing something that might be not very wise.
Yeah. Now, I think there's the foolish investing side of things. The easy things to point out are like, you know, putting your money in the lottery, you know, putting your money in a pyramid scheme. You know, there's certain obvious places where investing is foolish and unwise. And we want to, you know, we want to make sure we aren't going into that ditch. On the other side of the ditch, I'm trying to also push back of Christians who see an economic challenge coming, a crisis coming, a downturn in the economy coming, and then all they do is put their money in a bank account. So I want to push against that too. And what I want to encourage Christians to do is to wisely innovate and invest well and put a turn on, you know, ask God to bless the talents that he's given you and give a return on those talents with wise investing and innovating, and not frivolous, you know, casino style investments. So stay away from the foolish side of this. But there's foolish sides of investing on, you know, on the casino, on gambling or whatever. And then there's the foolish side of burying your talent in the backyard that Jesus also rebukes. And so, you know, figure out what God has given you, the gifts he's given you, and then you make calculations based off the gifts he's given you, and you make the investment based on what is in front of you and what God has opened the doors for you to invest in front of you. And I think that answers a lot of questions about the foolish investing stuff, and it answers a lot of questions about putting your money in your bank account kind of situation where the one talent God has given you, you bury it, and then Jesus returns and he's like, that's all you did? You just buried that talent? You did nothing with it? And so I want to push back against that ditch too.
Well, I would like you to have 90 seconds or so to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, as we're rapidly running out of time in this first half hour.
Yeah, thanks, Chris, and thanks for having me on. Just as we enter into, all signs are pointing to an economic crisis, that we don't respond in a spirit of fear, but we respond in a spirit where we're trusting in the Lord. We fear the Lord, not man. We fear the Lord, not the economy. And with that in mind, that we honestly assess why we're in this situation. Why are we in this economic, why are we entering into this economic crisis? So we need to rightfully assess that. If your listeners tuned in a little earlier in the show, you'd kind of get that assessment from what I was saying. And then thirdly, lastly, that when we come into challenges like these economic challenges, one of the best ways you can actually bless your family, your neighbor, and your church is being faithful to the God's word, not burying your talent in the backyard, but doing the best with what God has given you, what your talents are, what your gifts are, and what your abilities are, and you spend them in such a way where you ask God to bless it and that he gives you a return on those talents. So God gives you 5 talents, make sure you're doing the best to turn it into 10 talents. God gives you 2 talents, make sure you're doing your best to turn it into 4 talents. And that could be the guy who's also working for the computer company. He's working his best. He's doing working in such a way where he's going to return more into that company than he gets out of it, and ask God to bless that investment even when you're working for another company.
Well, I want to strongly urge our listeners who know Gabriel Wrench to use your money very wisely by immediately purchasing him either a DVD set or an electronic version of all of the episodes of The Honeymooners starring Jackie Gleason and Art Carney. Because my mind is still spinning that you've never even heard of that. But you're talking about clean comedy at its best that rivals anything that you would find hilarious in the 21st century. And let me repeat your website, crosspolitik.com, crosspolitik.com. Thank you so much, Gabe Wrench. I hope that you can return to the program for a longer period of time the next time you visit us.
Thanks, Chris, for having me. Looking forward to seeing you at our conference in October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
And where can people find out about that conference?
They can go to fightlaughfeast.com, fightlaughfeast.com, click on shop, and that's where they can find out about that conference. The topic this year is lies, propaganda, and the storytelling and the serrated edge. Very important topic, given where we're at.
Great, and God willing, I will have an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio there. So see you in Knoxville this October. Well, God bless you, brother, and we'll talk to you soon, God willing.
Lord bless.
Bye-bye. Please don't go away, folks, because our second guest, as I've already mentioned, is Dr. James R. White, who will be with us for the remaining 90 minutes of the program. And he is going to be revisiting an issue that we have recently been discussing on the program, or actually two issues, King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. If you have a question for Dr. White, send it immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. James R. White.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. And our second guest today is Dr. James R. White, author of numerous books, including The King James Only Controversy, and apologist at Alpha and Omega Ministries. We are addressing further reflections on King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. James R. White.
Well, it's good to be with you, Chris. I didn't get to hear anything that Gabe had to say, but I've had to listen to too much of what Gabe has to say anyway, so we're good.
Well, here's something that I most came out with from our discussion. Can you believe that Gabriel Wrench has never in his entire life even heard of Jackie Gleason, Art Carney, and the Honeymooners?
Well, I was able to detect that. I was, because I was listening to you and your utter disbelief that there could be anyone on planet Earth that has not spent hours watching the Honeymooners, and therefore he, that one cartoon of the two astronauts on the moon. And this lady is laying there in a 1950s style dress on the surface of the moon. And the astronauts are going, well, he finally did it.
Bang, zoom. You got to the moon, Alice.
Yeah, zoom to the moon. Yep. I know. It is stunning. The young, you know, the younger generation has, you know, pretty soon they're not going to know who, Lucy, I'm home. Anything like that means it's a sad, sad reality. But it does explain what's going on in our world. It really does. So yeah, there you know, go.
It's really ridiculous when you think about the feminists who have called the Honeymooners misogynists because of remarks like that by Ralph Grandom. Bang, zoom, you go into the moon. And yet it was clear Alice ran that household. And it was clear that she was the infinitely superior intellect in that household.
Well, anyways, that is really not the topic for the day, is it?
That's right. And by the way, I have to quickly find out if you were hearing the commercials during the breaks.
No.
Okay, because we could hear you coughing and clearing your throat and all that. So,
when I unmuted to make sure you knew I was ready to rock and roll.
Okay, well, in the future, perhaps mute yourself during the breaks. All right. Well, as you know, I very recently had two interviews, part one on June 1st and part two on June 8th with Dr. Mark Ward, who is on the faculty at Reformed Baptist Seminary. And we were addressing King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. And in fact, I urge our listeners after this interview is over with Dr. White that you listen to those interviews with Dr. Ward on ironsharpensironradio.com and the archive. And you wanted to give some clarification and some of your own insight into this whole controversy that may have been left out of those two programs, because even in two programs, it's very difficult to go beyond scratching the surface of many different topics that that Christians face, and this would be two of them, King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. So why don't we just start with you addressing perhaps your observations of the program. In fact, it was from you that I discovered Dr. Mark Ward to begin with, because of your glowing endorsement of a lecture that he gave on this issue that was videotaped. And that is how I tracked him down and invited him on the program. So if you could, proceed.
Yeah, and of course, that that lecture I'd highly recommend to people. That's actually just the audio version of a paper that he wrote that, again, goes into the necessary detail. I would say that the entire movement stands refuted until the information that Dr. Ward presented there can be responded to. Of course, I would say the same thing in regards to my paper on Ephesians 3:9 and Dr. Riddle's comments upon that. I really believe that on a scholarly basis, fatal arguments have been presented in regards to confessional bibliology that just simply are being ignored. And in fact, I used to have interaction with these folks on Facebook, and what they did eventually is they openly decided that this is not the best way of doing things, and they just closed. They made all of their Facebook rooms private, so they don't have to deal with people who will raise objections to their position. And it's amazing to observe, especially from people who are Reformed in their soteriology, and yet that's exactly what we're getting there. So I'd recommend that people do that, because there was a lot of really important information in Dr. Ward's paper that didn't get discussed. Places where the various printed editions of the Textus Receptus literally contradict each other, that require, if you're going to give a rational response as to which TR to choose, you've got to engage in textual criticism. And as soon as you do that, that position collapses, because its entire essence is, we don't do textual criticism. We've been given the one text, and God's given it to us, and therefore we don't need to worry about all this stuff that's been going on ever since the 16th century. We don't have to worry about any new papyri that are discovered. We don't have to worry about any of this kind of stuff. We've got our text, and the result of that is that when you look at any particular text, they will have a set of arguments to establish what the Textus Receptus says there. So I challenged a young man just a couple days ago on Twitter who is flirting with some of this stuff. And I said, okay, explain to me how we could know what the proper reading at John 1:18 is. Because John 1:18, very important textual variant. There are the majority of manuscripts say the only begotten son, but all of the earliest manuscripts, papyri, the magiscule texts like Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, they use the term monogenes theos, unique God of Jesus. And so you have to have a consistent methodology that allows you to examine the manuscripts and examine each text, and to do so consistently. What confessional bibliology does is it has its own text, and then it produces contradictory and different arguments depending on what text you're looking at, because what they need to have at the end is the TR. And so when I debated Dr. Riddle, we debated the longer ending of Mark, which has the most ancient, has a great deal of ancient evidence to it, and the text in Ephesians 3 that has almost no textual evidence for it whatsoever. And they're both in the TR. And so he had to use completely different standards in one debate than he did in the other debate. And that would be the same thing if you looked at 1 John 5:7, if you looked at the woman taken in adultery called the Pericope adultery in John 7:53 through 8:11, et cetera, et cetera. So they can never, ever, ever use the same arguments. They simply are getting away with using different arguments for different texts, because the end is always the same. It's the Textus Receptus. But so that's very important stuff, and you'll get all of that if you read Dr. Ward's article or listen to the lecture. I was especially, the reason I contacted you was in the second program. You mentioned a email that you had gotten that you read on the air. And I can guarantee you, as the author of The King James Only Controversy, which came out in 1995, I could plaster my walls with the emails that sound identical to the one that you read. They're normally printed out in different colored inks with lots of capital letters, underscores, underlining, all sorts of stuff.
Ransom notes.
yeah, exactly. Death threats and everything else. Yeah, it. Believe me, there had been a book, D.A. Carson had written a book on King James Onlyism before I did. And I honestly, they took it out of print because I think he was like, oh, good. There's another one out there we can aim people to. So let's stop.
He actually said your book was better.
Well, yeah, it's because it's far more in depth. It's longer. It wasn't his. Wasn't meant to, you know, to answer all the questions. But the point is, I think he was just like, oh, please. I'm glad someone else is going to have to deal with this and not me. Because it truly is amazing the kind of stuff that's out there. But Dr. Ward basically said, I would never respond to someone who raised those arguments personally. And, you know, to each his own, and each has a different, you know, everybody has a different perspective. And Dr. Ward basically said, you know, I want to deal with the need to have understandable translation and things like that. And when he had, in the first program, had talked about my book, he was basically like, yeah, but that book's primarily for like the top 5% of King James onlyists, the real smart ones that are willing to do some studying and stuff like that. And, you know, I sort of disagree with that. I think that I know a lot of people who have left King James onlyism after reading the King James Only Controversy, but they did so. And they had a stronger commitment to the inspiration of Scripture and to how it was transmitted over time, because they did deal with the background issues and the issues concerning manuscripts and textual criticism. And, you know, was Codex Vaticanus found in a trash can? And I, you know, you were trying to sort of give your recollection of what I had said about that at the same time. And I really honestly feel that those issues do need to be addressed, because if you leave that stuff, you know, just sitting out there, then there's always the question, well, what about that claim, or what about that claim over there? I do not want people leaving King James onlyism and ending up someplace where they no longer really trust that there is a revealed word. And so the letter that you read, I'm sure probably if I asked Rich Pierce, if we've heard from this fellow, that we probably have over and over and over again. I don't know who he is or anything like that, but it caught my attention, especially right at the beginning. And so let me explain why. Right, the very first line says, the original writings of the apostles moved from Jerusalem to Syria just prior to the destruction of AD 70. Now, Let's think about this claim. First of all, there is absolutely, positively, not a shred of historical evidence to substantiate such a claim. None, nothing. I cannot even imagine where someone comes up with something like this. It is completely outside the realm of any type of documentable history. But let's run with it for just a second. The original writings of the apostles moved from Jerusalem to Syria just prior to the destruction of AD 70. Why would there be a copy of Paul's epistle to the Romans in Jerusalem? How about the circular letter in Colossians 4:16? Paul says, read the letter that's coming from the church at Laodicea, which probably was Ephesians. But why would Jerusalem be the place where the original writings of the apostles were? Did Peter go back to Jerusalem after he's gone out in his ministry And did Paul keep all the originals? And then when he goes back to Jerusalem, did he manage to get them into the Jerusalem apostolic archive before he was arrested as recorded in Acts? How did you know, depending on where you date Book of Revelation, I think it is probably pre-70 myself, but let's say you go with the majority view, it's post-70. Well, then what about that? How does that get dealt with? This kind of claim exposes the fact that many, many people in evangelical churches really don't know anything about church history. And you know that I've been teaching church history since back when I didn't have a sense of humor and you did, and it drove you crazy whenever I tried to tell a joke. And that was a long time ago, too. Recently, Chris, there are a couple times I've sort of felt like, you know, I think I've got Chris on this humor stuff anymore. I'm not sure what's going on. But anyway, that's just between Chris and I. Chris can tell you all sorts of really embarrassing stories.
This is where I bow and say with an Asian accent, student, you have become the master.
Indeed. You helped break me out of my straight-laced Reformed Baptist shell. And there are many people that wish you had not done that, actually. So now they know who to blame, and they will. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So this, as you know, I'm now professor of church history at Grace Bible Theological Seminary.
Yes.
And in fact, we'll be teaching early church history in late September. There in Conway, Arkansas, in an intensive form, which is really tough to do. But
and Jeff Johnson is my guest a week from today, Wednesday the 22nd.
Oh, good. Well, he's my boss, so there you go. he may be my boss, but he'll probably tell you we're sort of glad we brought James on because he's sort of used to doing the battling thing. He's been doing it for a long, long time, and so he's. He's doing that and helping us out in the process. But anyway, if you know the history of my love of church history, this is really, really important stuff because I'm sure you've seen it 20 different times when I presented it out on Long Island years and years ago. But I have a presentation I do on the transmission of the text of the New Testament.
In fact, we're going to pick up right on that when we return from our midway break. If anybody has a question for Dr. White, send it in to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. This is our longer than normal break, folks, so please be patient with us and use this time wisely and send in questions to Dr. James R. White to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries right after these messages.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
as a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And solid-ground-books.com has all of the books written by Dr. James R. White available, both those that they have published and also those that others have published. So if you'd like anything written by Dr. James R. White, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my discussion with Dr. White, I just have a couple of very important announcements. If you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, if you want to mail in a physical check to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's at least compatible with what I believe, I would love for you to launch an ad campaign with me, because we surely could use your advertising dollars as well. Send your email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Please remember, I do not want my listeners cutting in to the regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member in order to give financially to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't give your own church less money to give us a gift. Don't do that, and don't put your family in further financial peril if you're really struggling to survive by giving us a financial gift at this moment in time. Wait till you are more stable and back on your feet financially. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture. Providing for church and family, providing for my radio show, is not a command of God in Scripture. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you do have extra money collecting interest in the bank or extra money for frivolous or recreational purposes, please share some of that money with us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people in our audience. I have extensive lists of faithful churches spanning the globe. So if you are in that predicament, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. James R. White on King James Onlyism or on confessional bibliology. And our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. So, Dr. White, you were talking about conferences that you have done and where I have been present on the transmission of the text and if you could pick up where you left off.
Well, I'm very thankful that you still have short-term memory because I was trying to remember what it was we were talking about. that's a sad aspect of getting older. Anyway, and in those presentations that I've made in regards to how we can trust the text in the New Testament, it's central to that presentation to explain to people the fact that the New Testament books were written by multiple authors at multiple times to multiple audiences. And what that means is they were never under the control of any one person or group of persons. Now, this is vitally important because this is the difference between what's called a free transmission of the text and a controlled transmission of the text. With the New Testament, we have a free transmission. You have Paul, he writes an epistle to a church. They make copies of that for their people and people who come and visit their church, and those copies circulate. And this is the free transmission. There's no central organizing group that's controlling these things over against what's called a controlled transmission, which is what you have, for example, with the Quran, where in the historical documents, in specifically in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 6, pages 105 and following, you have the story of the collation of the manuscripts of the Quran, the creation of the original manuscripts of the Quran, because it wasn't written initially. It was an oral text. And then the destruction of anything other than the official version. So there's an editing going on. There's an editing process, a redaction process going on. And you have a basically governmental version of this sacred scripture. Nothing like that ever happens with the New Testament. And what's important to recognize about that is the reality that when you have a control of the transmission of the text, you can never get past the last time that the official people made changes and put out the new quote-unquote inspired version. You have to trust that the people who are doing these things are not tampering with the text. When you have free transmission, you can go back to the original. So you can go back, not to the original manuscripts, but you can go back to the original readings because you don't have that kind of interference from a state or from a church or whatever else it might be. And so when you hear this King James only argumentation or TR only argumentation, though it sounds more King James only to me, the original writings of the apostles moved from Jerusalem to Syria just prior to the destruction of AD 70. And then later, right after it says, then the persecution of Rome arose, but after it was stopped in 313 AD, the original writings were brought to Constantinople to be copied. Now, again, this is pure historical fantasy. It's fiction. There is zero evidence of any of this. You cannot, you could never defend any of this kind of claim in a meaningful debate against an atheist or a Muslim or anyone else like that. It doesn't have any meaningful connection to history at all. It's pure fantasy. But how is anyone supposed to know that? I mean, if people are claiming to have this kind of information, you have to respond to these things. But notice what it's doing. It's creating this historical fiction of a collected set of original manuscripts that survive the persecution. Evidently, I moved from Jerusalem somehow in Syria, somewhere, no one knows where, but in Syria during the entire persecution of the Roman Empire, and then is moved as a body somehow to Constantinople to be copied. And that means it is a controlled text. It's under the control of some organization, some group, something that knows they are in possession of the original manuscripts. Now, again, how they got collected, we're not told. What's the historical source of this? We're not told. It's pure fantasy. It's fiction. This is an abuse of church history. But church history is abused by everybody. I remember so clearly one of the first pieces I ever wrote on church history was a rebuttal of the Watchtower Society. They put out an article, early 1990s, as I recall, where they made the claim that the early church father Ignatius of Antioch, who was martyred 107, 108 AD, somewhere around there, so very, very early on, he has seven genuine epistles that are, just, again, I'll be teaching early church history. We'll be spending a lot of time with Ignatius, well, as much time as we can anyways. The Watchtower put out an article telling its people that Ignatius denied the deity of Christ. But when you looked at their citations, they were citing only the pseudo-Ignatian epistles, not the actual genuine epistles of Ignatius. And they never once made reference to at least 10 different times where Ignatius refers to Jesus Christ as God. And in fact, when people tell me, well, no one believed in things like the hypostatic union or the two natures of Christ and things like that until well after the Council of Nicaea, I can take him directly to Ignatius's epistle to the Ephesians. And he has an incredibly developed doctrine of Christ as generate and ingenerate, God and man, life and death, of Mary and of God. I mean, it's just amazing. And this is before 107, 108 AD. They mentioned none of that. So it was one of the most obvious, purposeful, deceptive abuses of church history ever. And you'd expect that from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Obviously, it's a cult. They're making things up as they go along, and they still do. But here it's King James onlyism, and it's on the same level of misrepresentation of the historical record. And yet what people don't realize is the impact that then has on how we even defend the text in the New Testament. I mean, these guys obviously aren't doing debates with Muslims. That's a disaster when it happens. That's when stuff starts getting thrown around the room and you call the cops and things like that. But because they're not, then they don't realize, and I'm not sure they actually care, to be honest with you, they don't realize that they are fundamentally undercutting our ability to give a meaningful defense of the New Testament by this kind of fictitious silliness that they are putting out. But since they put it out as facts, it leaves a lot of people wondering, well, is that true? Is it I've never heard my preacher talking about this. And that ends up causing some real serious issues, I think. It has been my experience. I did a debate. I haven't done a lot of debates with King James on this because you just can't find many of them who either will debate or are rational enough to make it through a debate. I actually sent to you before the program a link to a program from 11 years ago where I had a fairly well-known King James onlyist on by the name of Will Kinney. And he and I had crossed swords many, many years earlier, back in the FidoNet days, the Open Bible Echo, and stuff literally before the internet, where geeks like me and others were already doing the electronic thing just in slow motion, basically. And he came on the program, and it was just so painfully obvious that he is not a rational man. He is not able to utilize standard logical forms of reasoning that we would expect anyone to be able to do, to be able to drive a car down the road, to be able to operate in business or anything else. And anybody just go to Sermon Audio, go to the Dividing Line thing, put in Will Kinney's name, listen for yourself.
And somebody who you viewed as far more credible and scholarly, D.A. Waite, if you may remember back in the 90s, I think it was,
yeah.
I was trying to get him to debate you. He finally, after many interactions, agreed, but he said, But here is one thing that I insist upon that will make or break this deal. There cannot be any cross-examinations. So I said, sorry, yeah. Dr. Waite, we're not going to do that.
Yep, yep. Oh, yeah. And D.A. Waite was a, you know, a nice guy, but that's exactly what you get. I did a radio debate with one King James only guy. And when I brought up key texts in regards to the deity of Christ, Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1, Romans 9:5, in which you have a clearer testimony to the deity of Christ in the modern translations than you do in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, in regards to Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1, this is primarily due to the fact that the rule of Greek grammar, known as the Granville-Sharp construction, that is found in those two places, where you have our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that tells us that both God and Savior are descriptive of one person, that being Jesus Christ. That rule was not promulgated or understood in Greek grammar until the late 1700s. And so, you know, the King James translators were brilliant men, but things have been discovered since their day, as they themselves said that's exactly what would happen. And so we have clearer testimonies to the deity of Christ in those texts today than we did in the King James Version of the Bible. And, of course, the New King James will have those testimonies to the deity of Christ. They recognize those constructions. And so I was stunned in the debate that the King James onlyist attacked those texts so as to maintain the supremacy of the King James, even at the expense of clear testimonies to the deity of Christ. And you know, part of me, I guess I had hoped that someone would recognize, well, you know, if you're, you know, one of the most repeated arguments of King James onlyists is the modern translations deny the deity of Christ and they undercut the deity of Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They say it all the time. And yet when I point out, well, let's look at the key texts, not texts that you've come up with that really aren't about the deity of Christ, but the key texts that actually come up in debates with Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and others. A translation like the ESV or the NIV or something like that, the new Legacy Standard Bible, which I highly recommend as well, they have a much clearer testimony to the deity of Christ than the King James does. And to maintain the supremacy of the King James, they will attack those texts and they will deny that they actually teach the deity of Christ. So this is where you get into what I've called cultic King James onlyism, because it is just so inconsistent. It's so incoherent that, you know, these are the people who will say, well, if you weren't born again from a King James version of the Bible, then you've never been born again because that's the only true word of God and this kind of stuff. And these people are out there. It's astonishing, but they really, really are out there. We cannot get them to debate as you, and that's not only D.A. Waite, but these guys, I've had some former fundamentalists who still have connections in those areas trying for a while to find some of these big names that especially travel around in Virginia, North, South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee, some of the deep South areas, because I would like to debate someone who, you know, will, you know, is a traveling pastor and has written things and is willing to do these things. And I've on the dividing line, I've taken their videos and I've provided responses and said, hey, okay, I've responded to your claim, so let's discuss it. Let's do it. They will not do it. They know somehow, deep down inside, that the claims that they're making are simply indefensible. They cannot survive any kind of meaningful cross-examination, any kind of meaningful examination at all. And that's just a, I think, a clear evidence of what's going on with this, these kinds of, the letter that was sent to you, because you look through this type of thing and it is a mixture of just incoherent conspiracy theories propped up by historical mythology. And they get away with it because most people don't know what sources to even go to be able to check some of these things out.
Well, we have quite a number of listeners who have submitted questions. And let me start with Paul in Mesa, Arizona. James, since the time of your roundtable debate on the John Ankerberg show dealing with the KJV-only issue, have you heard of many that were helped by your presentation or whose minds were changed by that series?
Yeah, let me mention it. I think it's on YouTube. I'm not sure. It's sort of been there and then not there. And you know, Ankerberg's ministries, not what it once was and stuff like that. I think it's there. I hope it's there because it was absolutely fascinating for no other reason than it was recorded in 1995. So if you want to see what I look like while still trying to have hair.
And before you had a sense of humor.
And before I had a sense of humor and I had round glasses and all that stuff. Dan Wallace, myself, a number of those people are gone. They're no longer here on Earth. Art Farstad? Was that? No, it wasn't. Maybe. I don't know. Anyways, the representative of the New King James, I know he's gone. The representative of the NIV, he's gone. Anyway, it was a fascinating exchange. And basically, Dan Wallace and I tag teamed the other side. And they didn't all believe the same things. So you had sort of a Ripplinger-Ruckman group, and then you had more of a TR-only D.A. Waite type group, and they weren't getting along real well. So it was a fascinating exchange. And yes, over the years, many, many people have contacted us and said, man, that was so useful and so helpful. And my files were filled back during the days of regular mail with all sorts of letters from people where the King James on the controversy book, things that we did along those lines just really opened their eyes to come to understand the history of the Bible and to recognize, you know, a lot of them felt there was something wrong about all this. They just couldn't put their finger on it and they hadn't heard anything from the other side. And so between the book or the Ankerberg series or things like that, it was like, oh, there it is. That's what that was all about. Okay. All right. Now I understand what's going on and been very, very helpful to them. Of course, a number of them also say that once they read the King James Only Controversy, then they started looking at my other books. And that's when they read The Potter's Freedom or God's Sovereign Grace or something like that and ended up becoming Reformed. So you've got that as well. So. But yeah, it has had a real lot of a very wide positive influence.
And by the way, Paul, not only have you won a free copy of the King James Only Controversy, compliments of our friends at Bethany House Publishers, but you also won, I believe you're a first-time questioner, you've also won a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers, and both will be shipped out to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Please make sure we have your full mailing address. We have Cindy in Findlay, Ohio. Dr. White, years ago, when I was in an IFB church, Independent Fundamentalist Baptist, for our listeners who don't know what that means, and a KJV-onlyist, I read Gail Ripplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. One thing I vaguely recall is that she criticized the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Do you recall what her complaint was about this doctrine?
Well, I guess I am the person to ask that question of because I am the only living person who has ever debated Gail Ripplinger. And if you enjoyed the Ankerberg one, oh my goodness, the 2 half-hour programs, because they were just half-hour radio programs on KRDS Radio in Phoenix, recorded in 1994, I believe, with Gail Ripplinger, And if you find the Ankerberg stuff entertaining, trust me, the Ripplinger debate, like I said, she never, ever allowed herself to be exposed to that kind of direct cross-examination, interaction, refutation ever, ever, ever again. So, I'm the only one who ever got to debate her. And I do recall a very strong anti-Reformed, anti-Calvinistic comments being made through the book, but there certainly wasn't any developed synergistic theology or something. She just, her weird, unique brand of theology, which she gets directly from God anyways, just really, really didn't like it.
And isn't it true that that phrase in the English language is not in the King James Bible?
I don't believe that it is. I don't recall that was necessarily what her issues were. She just recognized that, I don't know, she just had a deep anti-Calvinistic streak, and she gave vent to it at various places. It has been, in God's mercy, it has now been, coming up on 30 years next year before I actually had to assault my brain and my mind by reading that very strange, weird book. I got done reading that thing because she said she would not debate anyone who didn't read her book, which on one level, okay, fine. But then once you read it, you realize you're really not dealing with someone who's functioning on all cylinders. In fact, I would probably not do that debate today, not because it wasn't useful, but because we've already so plainly demonstrated what the issues are with the King James that wasting your time with something like that. The problem was her book was being promoted in Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was selling it in his Calvary Chapel bookstores.
Wow.
And so there was no way around it. I mean, in fact, that's how, I think you know this, that's how the King James Only controversy came into existence, was I did that debate with Ripplinger, and people started hearing about it. And especially Christian bookstores started contacting me going, have you written anything on this? Because we're getting hit with this. People are walking into our bookstores and yelling at our clerks, and they're carrying this crazy black book called New Age Bible Versions, and we need something. And so what I did is I took the notes that I brought with me to the radio station, and I filled them out and provided quotations and citations and stuff like that. And my dad ran the print shop at North Phoenix Baptist Church, and he got permission to run, I don't know, about 200, 250 copies of this booklet, New Age Bible Versions Refuted. It was just a booklet, wasn't anything big or major or anything like that. And then what happened was, we ran out of them. We were sending them to bookstores in all 50 states, just all over the place and overseas. And so one day I was on the phone with Steve Lobby, the acquisitions editor at Bethany House Publishers. And I'm telling him about this. And then it sort of gets quiet. And he says, that sounds like there's a book there. And I said, you know what? I think you're right. And I wrote that book in less than 4 months. That was all I did during that time period, basically. But I wrote it in about 4 months, and it would have come out a lot faster. But when I wrote the chapter on the radical King James onlyist, which included Ruckman and Ripplinger, I sent the chapter to both of them. And I said, I want to make sure that I'm being perfectly accurate in my description of your position. If you have any comments to make, let me know now before the book goes to the publisher. And she didn't contact me, but she wrote to Bethany House Publishers and threatened to sue them if they would if they'd published the book.
Wow.
And so there was a delay as Bethany House's attorneys looked at the material to make sure we were on solid ground before the book came out.
You would have thought that she would have just viewed it as great advertising for her own book.
Gail Ripplinger is not a sane individual, and that is plainly evident. In fact, I'm surprised. Did you ever see the YouTube video that someone did where I read through on the dividing line? Let me James White, Gail Ripplinger. Let me see. Oh, there. Okay, yes. So on on YouTube, this is 2 years ago. Kuiper Belt Productions. You know Kuiper Belt Productions, Chris?
No, I do not.
Oh, they're the ones who do the funny Calvinist stuff videos where they collect all the funny stuff from anybody who's reformed. Okay. Put all together. You'd love it. Then again, I think you're slowly morphing into me when I was a young person. So, so maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, Kuiper Belt Productions put out, and you can go to YouTube. It's 7 minutes long, and it's called The Sinking of the Titanic and the NIV Bible. So just put in The Sinking of the Titanic and you'll need to put in and the NIV Bible. You'll get 70,000 videos about The Sinking of the Titanic. But it's where I go through and read Gail Ripplinger's comments. I played from a radio program. Gail Ripplinger's response to a discussion about the NIV and the Titanic. And they put in all the graphics and sound effects. It is absolutely classic. You will fall off your chair laughing. And it's appropriate to laugh because at the same time, her book destroyed ministries. It split churches. I got letters from missionaries who had to come home from missions work in places like Uganda because they're sending churches got infected with this stuff. And she's got a lot to answer for in the future. So it's only humorous on a certain level, but the insanity of this woman's ability to connect things together that have zero rational connection at all is absolutely astonishing. It truly, truly is.
Well, we have the individual who actually sparked your interest primarily to do this program today. We have Mike in Pittsburgh, California, who says, do you believe the testimony of Eusebius that the original writings of the apostles were brought to Constantinople to be copied after the Edict of Milan? If so, what do you think might have been copied?
No, Eusebius is an extremely important source in early church history, but it is very, very well known that Eusebius, obviously, A, did not use our modern standards of historiography, and B, there are just so many things that he claimed that we just know without question were not the case. There is no evidence provided that would tell us who, when, how did. Here's the question for this gentleman. How did the writings of the apostles that were written at different times to different audiences all end up in Jerusalem pre-70 AD? How did that happen? Eusebius doesn't tell us. He doesn't even you know, comment about anything like that. How would that even happen? So Paul's writing prison epistles. So he writes to Timothy from prison, and the original is somehow transported to Jerusalem before AD 70 and then hidden out in a cave someplace. What is this? Is this the search for the Holy Grail type of an idea? You got a 700-year-old monk taking care of stuff out in the desert in Syria? This is mythology. It is not anything that is defensible in any kind of any meaningful situation. If this were the case, then not only would you have the allegedly TR Byzantine text type, and the TR is a later form of the Byzantine. There are so many errors in this letter that we wouldn't even have time to get into it. But the TR represents a late form of the Byzantine text type, not an early form. So the earliest forms of the Byzantine text type, which is not the earliest text type that we have, but the earliest forms are different than the TR. And I would ask him, for example, all A-L-L with a capital A and two L's afterwards, all manuscripts of the Greek New Testament that contain the book of Ephesians have a different word at Ephesians 3:9 than the TR has. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do in that situation? Do you accept do you change the TR when the majority reading of manuscripts is against the TR? There's just so many problems with this, because if the idea is, then there was all this copying that went on in this particular period, then why is it that the earliest manuscripts we have from that time period don't match the TR? When I say don't match the TR, I need to explain that, obviously. The TR and any one of our earliest manuscripts are going to present the same gospel, the same God, et cetera, et cetera. We're talking about variant readings that will define a particular text type. John 1:18, whether it's monogenes theos versus monogenes huios, or Romans 5:1, whether it's subjunctive or indicative, things like this. The papyri, which come from that very time period, are the most unlike the TR. So how does that work? See, when you do serious textual criticism, when you actually do the work, you recognize that, for example, there's a massive change that takes place between the 7th and 8th centuries, and you know why that is historically. It's called the rise of Islam and the total change of the religion of North Africa from Christian to now Muslim and the impact that that has. You also recognize the centrality of Constantinople as the last Greek-speaking area to be able to hold off the Muslim invasion until it falls in the middle of the 15th century. And there's just, that's real history. That's not the fake history where you go, oh, yeah, we're not going to worry about, how these manuscripts actually got to Jerusalem, or how they got to Constantinople, or who was doing all this stuff. We won't worry about, actually providing any foundation for this. We'll just sort of speculate and fill in the gaps and then try to make this fit some theory that we've come up with.
And in fact, we have to get our final break, and it's going to be brief, but you can pick up where you left off if you want when we come back.
Sure.
Don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundsen, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundsen, Edward Jones Financial Advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back. Dr. White, our listener in Pittsburgh, California, Lastly, says Eusebius says that the early church moved to Pella in Syria prior to AD 70, which is how the church avoided the destruction. And he also says what documents they brought with them. Any comment on that?
Well, of course. Matthew 24 had warned them what was going to be happening. Why would they have anything Paul wrote to the Romans or the Colossians or the books that hadn't been written yet? It's just so obvious. I don't understand what it is about King James onlyism that makes people do this kind of stuff. But it's how many letters were written to Jerusalem? The Christians went out from Jerusalem. There wouldn't be any reason for them to be sending stuff back to Jerusalem. I mean, yes, yeah, that Matthew 20, that actually would get us into a good discussion on what the actual fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24 was, rather than what's very common in a lot of places today. But that doesn't in any way, shape, or form change the reality that the idea that there was some type of archival copy of the original writings from the apostles when they've left the area. They're not there anymore. There are no fax machines. There's no aircraft, anything else like that. This is why, again, it's hard to take this kind of stuff seriously. It really, really is, because there's just such obvious holes in it that it's like, anyway.
We have Anthony in Hoshton, Georgia. KJV onlyists seem to be so obsessed with their ideas that they couple their belief with a legalism found in several fundamentalist churches. Is the problem a lack of knowledge of Greek, a lack of knowledge of the history of how we have the manuscripts, or is it a combination of all of this? What is the best way to promote a healthy dialogue with them?
Well, it can be a combination of all those things. It's normally much more a commitment to a tradition. And I know they all don't think they have traditions, but very plainly, King James onlyism is a tradition. And it is a way of virtue signaling to those around you that you're part of the group. There isn't any one way of getting people to listen. There are clearly people who will not listen, and it seems cannot listen. They have made a commitment in their minds to one particular perspective, and they will twist and warp everything to fit with their one particular perspective. Those that have been helped were those who actually believed that what they believed about the King James Version of the Bible was defensible. So in other words, people who actually want to take their message out to other people, and they actually want it to be understood as being truthful. They actually want to see people come to embrace the gospel or embrace Christianity in some form, et cetera, et cetera. Those are the ones that I can reason with, because they are having to, for example, if they're already witnessing to Mormons, for example, then they already recognize that, well, if I'm going to critique the Book of Mormon, I have to use the same standards in defending the Bible. I can't use one standard to attack the Book of Mormon and another standard to defend the Bible. At least a rational person thinks that way. A truth-loving person thinks that way. Those are the people who I think then realize, oh, wow, I've really been given some bad information here. They're the ones that end up, you know, recognizing what's going on. If you can't get some, if you have someone who literally believes that it's okay to use completely contradictory standards to attack the Book of Mormon and a different set of standards to defend the King James Version of the Bible, I don't know if there's anything to be done for such a person. That, you know, the Spirit of God can get through to anybody, but the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And a person who cannot even seemingly rationally understand what truth is, or how to express truth, or how to recognize truth, that's where there's a real problem.
We have Pedro in Reno, Nevada, and I was in Reno.
Pedro, you won Pedro for president.
I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die once. But anyway, Pedro Pedro says, when an Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic asks us, how are we supposed to abide by sola scriptura when we cannot identify what the scripture is a good response to ask, well, how is the church supposed to identify the books, writings of the canon if they don't know the characteristics, properties, qualities, the nature of said books, writings, which sola scriptura actually is addressing, keeping them the wrath of heaven via God's word, Pedro in Reno?
Well, when the groups that claim to have canonical authority make that particular type of argument, when dealing with Roman Catholics especially, it's real easy to point out that, in fact, in Romans chapter 3, we are told that God gave the oracles, his oracles, to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people never accepted the apocryphal books as being canon scripture. So why should we accept their authority when they are going against what the word says, that he had entrusted his oracles to the Jewish people? The idea of confusing sola scriptura with canon, though, while they are related, they need to be distinguished, because what we're talking about is the nature of scripture as theanoustos is what makes sola scriptura a valid and meaningful doctrine. That is, there is only the reason a scripture has ultimate authority is because of its nature as being God-breathed. As I asked Mitch Pacwa, not on Long Island, but on the other side of the country, when we debated sola scriptura in 1999 in Southern California, I asked him, has the Roman Catholic Church defined a single word that Jesus ever said that is not found in scripture, defined it infallible? He said, well, no. Anything that any of the apostles said that's not found in scripture? Well, no. So there's nothing there that is not found in scripture that is actually God's word, and Rome's not claiming that there is. So what Rome is doing is trying to join that which is theanoustos, which is not, with tradition, which they can't trace back to Jesus or to the apostles. And so you have two different natures: inspired scripture, which is theanoustos, tradition, which we don't know where it comes from. They can say it comes from the Holy Church or anything else, but they have to admit it's not theanoustos. And so they are trying to create a cord of two very, very different types of thread, and that's not going to work. That's where the contradictions end up coming up. So, that is a common argument that they're using, but it involves confusing canonical issues with like textual critical issues. They are related, but they are in different aspects, shall we say, of the issue.
Well, we are out of time, and everybody who sent in a question today is going to receive a free copy of the King James Only Controversy if you send in your mailing address to me at chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we want to thank Bethany House once again for providing those copies, and also cvbbs.com for shipping them out. Remember, folks, the Alpha and Omega Alpha and Omega Ministries website is aomin.org. Thank you so much, Dr. White, for being such a superb guest as always. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.